Where's Joe? I lost Joe. Anyway, Joe did good in the singing. I love the songs that he selected. And I'm going to just refer to one of the songs. There he is. I think he's babysitting. But it struck me. Songs do. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond decree. Very sobering thought. And I think y'all did extremely well in singing this song, all of the other songs as well. But this one in particular, very, very good. So we need to keep stressing that, the importance of what we do as we celebrate communion and what it all means. If we can fast forward back to day one of creation, well, actually, it's day six of creation. But in one of those days, I believe it was day fifth, that the word states, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. It was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. What can God possibly create that's not good? And then we keep on reading verse 26 through 31 of Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in numbers, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And so that was so. And I just go down. I'm going to skip some. And in verse 31, I think verse 31 is the heart of the matter. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. after God made man and woman and created them according to his image, I like how it also says in his likeness. His image, yes. His likeness. And then verse 31 says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Verse 25 says that what he did with the creation of the plants, the fish, wild animals, livestock, was good. But after he created man and woman, it was very good. Not only good, but very. And that was awesome. And so the narrative that Moses gives here in the book of Genesis, it tells us that God did a thorough, complete work, and he highlighted all of creation by creating man and woman. That was a highlight. And that's what made everything else that he did very good. That's very, well, that's good. And so God's purpose for humanity was for them to enjoy paradise, or the benefits of paradise. I know you have an imagination, and you need your imagination to see the wonders of creation. I have had experience, and so have you, hopefully, of going to a particular place anywhere in the world that highlights almost a perfect picture of creation. And you have been so impressed with it that you say, this is something like what paradise would have been. That was what God created in the first place. Now, some people say, well, if he's in control, then he shouldn't have allowed for things to go haywire as they did. God did not want his creation to be puppets, to be robots or AI mechanisms. There's pros and cons to that, and we'll talk about that later. He gave mankind freedom of choice. You see, God could have made man, forced man to worship him. Whether man wanted to or not, force him to worship him. Would you call that true worship? Nor do I. The only other way that that was possible, the only other way that was possible is if he gave mankind freedom of choice. I would like for you to worship me out of your free will, because then it'll have significance, not only to me, God would say, but more so to you, he would say. And so that's why he gave man freedom, freedom of choice. Story says that Eve went and looked around and saw the beauty of what there was. And she saw that tree that was the tree that had the fruit of life, eternal life. And she looked at it. God had already said, you can have anything, eat of anything, except that one. And so Satan, the story, the narrative tells us, the Hebrew narrative tells us that Satan spoke to Eve and told her, you know, the reason why he doesn't want you to eat of that is because if you do, you'll be godlike. Who doesn't want to be godlike? You'll be able to distinguish the between right and wrong. So what's wrong with that? You'll be able to know when wrong is wrong and when right is right. What's so bad about that? Before they partook of that, it was perfect. How can you improve perfection? It was perfect the way that God had it. Well, no wonder the text says it was very good. It was very good as it was. But he did give man freedom of choice. She looked at the fruit and it looked very desirable and delicious and good. More so than the other fruits, I guess, of the other trees. And so she enticed Adam, and he partook of it. You know the story. You know the story. From that point to this second, it has been downhill all the time, all the way. But God's purpose initially was for humanity to enjoy the benefits of paradise. That wasn't good enough. Life today would have been for us a whole lot better than what it is. But some choices were made. Not necessarily good choices, but choices nonetheless. And so because of our first parents, we have what we have, you see. We have what we have. How do you restore it? How can you restore God's initial plan? Good question. Well, the mayhem brought about by the first Adam was devastating to humanity, to the present. And so because of this breakdown, things got worse. You know what happened? You remember the story about Cain killing his own brother? What possessed Cain to do that? Abel brought his fruits to present to God, and Cain did too. And because God approved of Abel's, Cain was infuriated that he prematurely planned to get rid of his own brother. I'll solve that problem. And I know how I can do it once and for all. And he murdered his own brother. Time progresses. Lamech disobeys God. He had two wives back then. And he said, you know, while in the case of Cain or Abel, well, let's just read the text. I think it would be better for us to do that. I'm looking at chapter 4 of Genesis, starting with verse 23 and 23 and following. Genesis chapter 4, verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zilla, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear the words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. It got more intense. It got worse and worse and worse. And then you go on and you read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, violence was so prevalent. Violence is one way that man handles issues that he or she cannot communicate well enough to change people's minds. So the only other solution is to be violent, and if you have to kill someone, so be it. That solves the problem. So that's how it was. You do have to read. I hope you brought your Bibles. You're going to need them. In Romans chapter 5, we find the following expression in the letter of Paul to the church in Rome. Let's go to Romans, and let's go to chapter 5 right quick. And we're going to read a passage here, starting with verse 17 and following. 17 through 19, Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 17. For, this is Paul expressing his theology of what had happened back then and what brought about. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundance provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteousness act resulted in justification and life for all people. And then he goes on to say, for just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. And so that would be true. That was true. But he's speaking of two men, isn't it? The first man, he really messed up big time. And that had a way of going downhill through his descendants. And you and I are part of those descendants. The only other way to resolve that problem, only God could have made that decision. You think we could have figured it out and we could have said, well, I know how to solve that problem. No, you couldn't. Because our mind, our intellect, our being, our all is all messed up. Even the best of us is all messed up because of what happened back then. And then Paul writes to the Corinthian church in the 15th chapter, almost at the close of his letter. The 15, 1 Corinthians 15, let's read starting with verse 45 through 49. In verse 45, this is the way that Paul explains it. His theology, Paul's theology, is here well expressed. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. And as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And then he goes on to say, and just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Don't forget of what we started off when God said, let's make man in our image. Paul is saying something here about that image. And you remember back there, God said, let's make man and woman in our likeness. That likeness Adam and Eve had, but through their disobedience, they destroyed that likeness. Paul, fast forward to the first century, from creation, is saying, this is what has happened. Many of you might have questions, why? Let me tell you why. And here he's explaining to them the image in God's likeness. Some of you met my new friend, Curtis Barbaric, who, by the way, will be teaching this September. He's going to teach Romans, I believe. Anyway, Curtis wrote a book, called Transformation is Salvation, Why Heaven is Not the Goal. Yes, thank you, Rabbit, for responding that way. I appreciate that. That doesn't make sense. Well, I'll just say it again. Transformation is salvation. Why heaven is not the goal. To bear God's image means to reflect God's icon. One of his chapters in Barbaric's book speaks about God's icon. That's the Greek word for image, for likeness. And through this relationship, God is a relational being. The Father, when he said, let us make man in our likeness. Who was he talking to? But he was talking as the Father. He was talking to the Son. And he was talking to the Holy Spirit. The three are eternal. The three are God. The three are of one essence. You're confused? That's okay. I understand that. That's because we are of a lower intellect, you see, even the best of us. So humans' principal activity is a relationship. You remember that Jesus said this. Look at what he said in, let's go to the Gospel of Matthew. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, and in verse 37, and I gotta really move on. In verse 37, this is Jesus speaking. He might have a word too for us to listen to. Jesus replied, when someone, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, verse 37 of chapter 22 of Matthew, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You do these two commandments well, you're going to do well with the other eight. That's the way it was. So, unto what? Love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. What? I'm to love God? How can I love God if I don't have a relationship with Him? How do you do that? How can you love God when we don't have a relationship with God? How can you love anyone when you don't have a relationship with that one? Oh, God, image meant for us to be relational with others, with Him first and with others as well. Well, moving a little bit faster. And I really shouldn't say that. But anyway, in the gospel, let's look at the gospel of Mark. And I think this will stress it well enough. Look at this. I was impressed with this passage. Go to Mark chapter 12. Let's go to Mark chapter 12. Read with me, starting with verse 13 through 17. Four verses. We'll see this. And God, Jesus is the new image bearer of God. Jesus is the new image bearer of God. Bear that in mind. And now let's see what happens and what impressed Mark to include here in chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, starting with verse 13. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others, because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Did you catch all of that? We know you're a man of integrity. We know you don't let yourself be swayed by people's opinions. You don't pay attention to that. We know you teach the way of God in accordance with God's truth. We know all that. So Pharisees and Herodians, what's your problem? You're very knowledgeable. You seem to know the right things. So what's the problem? It was a trap. They were lying in their teeth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? If Jesus said, don't pay tax, he was damnable. If Jesus said, pay tax, the Jews hated the Romans and the taxes they had to pay, and they would turn on him. It wasn't a win-win, it was a lose-lose situation for Jesus. But listen to how he responded. Jesus knew their hypocrisy, and he stated, why are you trying to trap me? I know that you know that I know that you're trying to trap me. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought him the coin, and he asked them, whose image is this on the coin? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Well, let me tell you something. A denarius was a Roman coin, had no business being in the temple. The Pharisees that knew everything got that denarius from the offerings in the temple. Whoa, very knowledgeable guys. Jesus could have burned them with that, but he didn't. Jesus asked them, whose image is this? Whose inscription is in this coin? Everyone replied in unison, it's Caesar's. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. And you know what? Many of us have never caught it. I know that I haven't until I researched it and researched it and researched. When Jesus said, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's, do you understand that Jesus was asking them, whose image do you carry? Is it the image that God created in the Garden of Eden? Or is it the soil distorted image? Apparently the latter. I'm telling you here and now, give back to God what God originally wanted from you in the first place. Would you be willing to give back to God's image that you and I have? Are you willing to do that? Jesus is the new image bearer of what it was before even the Garden of Eden. And that is what he came to restore. And so no wonder Jesus says, look, I have no problems. Pay Caesar what he's duly, what the taxes are. But I have something better for you. Won't you give God back what was God's? The image that he intended for you to have in the first place. That's very powerful. I am so grateful for God's word. It is that powerful. I hope you were touched and moved by it. I was. As I was making my way over here, I think it was Herbert Bush, the father of George. I really like George. I like his zingers, even though they were messed up. I looked at a YouTube of George Bush's where he messes up. I love it. It's good. His father spoke, I think his father spoke of a new society. Do you remember that? Or maybe it wasn't him. Maybe it was Ronald Reagan. I don't know. But one of those guys, one of those presidents spoke about a new society in the United States. It's not going to happen. As much as those words were intended for good, it can't happen. If we're trying to resolve that problem with the distorted image of God, you see. You can't fix it. At best, you can contribute your own distortion. Well, I'll close with this passage, and I shouldn't say I'll close. Because then you'll grab your songbooks and I can see you. But let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And very powerful words that the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesian church. This is what he has to say. Chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. For he... Paul says this to the Ephesians. They needed to awaken themselves and come to the realization of what he's saying here. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, the Jews and the Gentiles, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. What was his purpose? What was his purpose? His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity, as opposed to the old one, as opposed to the one that is of this world, as opposed to many of us who profess to be godlike and Christians who haven't done that, as opposed to that. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. And so he came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And that's where we are, you see. If you heard right, and I tried to express it right, you and I have a lot of homework to do still to help restore our image back to the image as God intended. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but you be sure and give to God what is God's. And you have it. And you can do something about it. Draw nearer to the cross. And as you do, you will be able to restore more and more your spirit into the likeness of him who gave us life in the first place. We're going to be singing a song of invitation. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can be of any help to you, we'd love to do that. As together we stand, shall we sing?